Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and hear God's own eternal and true word. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, 'The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you.' But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, 'Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." Amen. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of his own word. Short again to open God's word in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we arrive at what can be called the second missionary journey that the Lord Jesus sends his disciples in, a short-term missionary journey. He sent only his apostles not too long ago. We were considering this in chapter 9, and now he sends 70, a greater group. But in essence, the message that they want them to learn and take is the same, is very similar. The text starts with the phrase, "after these things." And this is what's a blessing of going through the scriptures consecutively. We should have, to some degree, fresh in our minds what these things were. In a summary, it was everything concerning, maybe not everything, but certainly everything that was recorded by Luke of what we should learn about discipleship. Remember that the Lord Jesus, he first explained what it means to be a disciple, and then we saw in the lives of the disciples that they weren't really following those principles and all of that self-reliance and the self-centeredness and self-righteousness and their self-seeking. And then later, that last little portion where he meets would-be disciples, where he speaks, they ask of following Jesus and others that Jesus says, "Follow me." And we learned other lessons there of the reality that being a disciple is a matter of counting the cost. Even some of that we find in this passage. Christ always wants us to be very knowledgeable that there will be costs. It has nothing to do with becoming a believer. There is nothing we pay to become a believer. But in the life of the believer, there are sacrifices, and we need to be knowledgeable of that. And when we're confronted with the gospel, we cannot be told only the elements of joy and the forgiveness of sins and heaven ahead. We need to be told the full truth that in this world, there will be persecution. And so Jesus was very forthright, and he was very honest. He wanted them to count the cost. Remember, it was a matter of urgency. Those who said they wanted to go back just to take a little time, Jesus made it very clear that no, there's no time to lose. This is serious. And we need to have this sense of urgency in becoming a Christian and following in the Christian life. There has to be in our hearts a sense of urgency. That comes back in this text again. It's like these 70 disciples will learn this in practice now. And then also remember that being a disciple is a matter of not looking back. Looking back is basically the person who says, okay, I counted the cost a little too late. I see that it's sacrificial and I prefer what I had before. And Jesus said very clearly, those who put their hands to the plow and look back are not fit to be my disciple. It's building upon the reality, counting the cost. If you count the cost and you find it's too costly to serve me, Jesus is saying, I want you to realize you're not a fit disciple. And so you put all that together. Jesus wants us to know the truth, that yes, there will be sacrifice, and the kind of disciples he wants are those who say, but it's really not a sacrifice. I'm willing to go. If the trouble I have is that there will be wolves and I will be a lamb, I'm fine. And this is not a blind faith. Jesus says he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. So it's in this context that we count the cost. And it's not that we just close our eyes and says, I don't care, I could die and I'm fine. No, we're serving a Savior who died. And through his death, we have heaven. What we're turning our backs from, this world that we're not to look back to, will be vanished, will fall away. The sacrifice is done by everybody who does not follow Jesus. This is what Jesus wants us to understand. And so these are the things that he's been talking about. And now he sends these 70. And what we'll be looking as we follow this, there are pretty much four sections here. The Lord Jesus gives a little preamble, and it's like a little introduction where he is wanting them to understand something about, it's like in this preamble, it's like the Lord Jesus is giving something of the anatomy of the mission field. And we'll look at that firstly. And then, after the preamble, he wants them to be prepared. There's a preparation. He wants to prepare their hearts. This is where we find the kinship to that reality. Jesus wants us to count the cost. He wants us to be aware. But it's so that we are then going willingly and knowing, if this is the price to pay, I am fine in going. Christ actually paid all the price. This isn't even truly a sacrifice. He wants us to be knowledgeable of this reality. There's a preparation. And then after the preparation, we will see that there is the proclamation itself. And this most likely will leave for next time, the proclamation. And at the very end is what we could call even a postscript. Just like he starts with a preamble, he ends with a little conclusion. That's verse 16. And we hope to look at the proclamation and the postscript next time. And today we'll look at the preamble and the preparation. And in this preamble, there are three main things. Let me read first the preamble, and then we'll single out these things that's looking at the mission field and how we're supposed to think of it. Verse 2, he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." There is so much theology in this verse and great encouragement. And it helps us realize that we could almost say 90% of the time we're focusing on the wrong problem and doing the wrong thing. And I'll explain. So the first thing to look at, there are three main things. The first is the harvest. And of course, when he's speaking of the harvest, he's using the figure of speech of an agricultural world. And so imagine a field that you've plowed and you've cleared away and it's nice and smooth. It receives the seed. It's been raining and the sun has been just right, and all that wheat grows and it's all green for a season. But then if it's time for the harvest, you'll know that the fields turn nice and golden. And the Lord Jesus is saying that the harvest is great. So you're to envision a field of wheat. Let's keep just the illustration of wheat in our minds. It's so much even connected to this morning, Pentecost, in the feast of harvest. It was of grain. It was the grain that was beginning to be harvested, and it was barley and wheat and other kinds of grains. And so as soon as Jesus says that the harvest is truly great, most of us have seen it, if not in our locations or nearby farms or our own farms or you've visited, but you've seen these fields that are golden and ripe, ready to be harvested. Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking of souls. He's speaking of people. He's speaking of people that have to be reaped. And he's making us consider that the multitudes that we look at, of all those peoples in the world, that's the harvest. Now, when you look at the wheat harvest, we know that there's a lot of plants there that aren't wheat. Of course, a lot of agriculture can eliminate a lot of weeds, but there may be still some. And in those days, there was many, because they didn't have herbicides, and it would be very expensive and time-consuming to get rid of every single weed in the field. And so even as all the peoples could be considered as people whom God would save, not every single one of them ultimately will be saved. But Jesus is putting before us a thought that is so that whenever you see groups of people, that you are to think of them as souls that God would harvest. And who are those souls are completely up to him. But in our hearts, we're to think of them as worthy souls to be harvested, needy souls to be harvested. And the Lord says that it's great. So he says these two things about the harvest. The harvest are souls. And then he also says that it's great. You'll remember how God very specifically told Paul this in Acts 18:9 when he was in Corinth. He was troubled because some persecution had arisen. And God spoke to him. It says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And so we need to simply just trust the Lord and leave it up to him, all the math of how many will come to him. And we're told the Lord Jesus never had a second verse that says, you know, it was only during that time that there were many, now the harvest is very few. We don't find a verse that Jesus said that. We literally should look at the population and just think, wow, this is a harvest field, and it is great. So he says these things about the harvest. There's souls. It is great. There's one more thing about it. Whose the harvest belongs to? Whose it is? He says in identifying a problem, he says the laborers are few, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. He says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." This is so important for us to understand. People are not self-proprietors. No matter how independent souls believe they may be, belonging to themselves or belonging to their corporations or belonging to their religion, belonging to their leaders. They all belong to the Lord. He is the Lord of the harvest. And so go back to that view of the field, and every field in the days of Jerusalem and in Israel where Jesus was perhaps teaching this, and they could see some fields. They knew that it had an owner. The ownership of land for Israel was it wasn't communal. It was individual. It was by families. And so a family owned this plot of land, and you would know a demarcation in another plot of land that would belong to another family. Sometimes they would graze their cattle altogether because it was hard to just put fences and miles, but everybody had, families by families, had their sheep and their goats and their cows. But God is making it very clear that when we look at people who are unsaved and needing to be harvested for Christ, they belong to Christ. He's the Lord of their souls. And this, it's precious for us to think of missions in this light. What is it for me to be a missionary? What is it for me to be an evangelist to my neighbor? Remember always that it doesn't mean that you're to be a missionary in a foreign land. We are to be missionaries right here and share the gospel to all around about us. And we are to think this way: this person, whether he understands it or not, or owns it or not, he belongs to God, and I need to tell him. I need to tell her who is her rightful owner. And only in the hands of Christ, by falling before him in faith and repentance, will this woman or this man be finally fulfilled. We're doing good to souls because we're pointing them to their Creator. And now we can talk something about the laborers. So we talked a few words about the harvest. Now we have a few words about the laborers. He says the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. So go back to that vision of the figure of a beautiful harvest field. And however great it is, you never see them teeming with harvesters. Maybe you have felt this where you've seen a gigantic plot of land. And of course, take away from your mind the reality of machinery, because of course that expedites everything incredibly. But it's still always quite astonishing to think that the fields that God has given us, however big they are, in general, it is few people who are there harvesting. And you can even put the context of a machinery, it'll be this giant harvester, but it's one man operating it in the field, gigantic. He'll be there all day long. He'll harvest everything. There's never a traffic jam of harvesters. And even if you think of the grapes and people are there taking them, there you see more people. But usually, again, I don't know if you've noticed this in your own heart. I always have this sense of almost like an inward sense of panic, thinking, wow, if I were there collecting every grape, it seems like it would never end. I would be just one of those 200 people there, but look at the vast amount of grapes collecting one by one by one. It kind of messes with your mind thinking the work will never get done. And Jesus wants them to have this view of a big, gigantic field with very few people working. And now, this is what is very important here. Jesus is identifying this as the primary problem. The primary problem is not, he doesn't say one word in this preamble. He will say later that there's a difficulty with the people. But he begins by saying that there's a difficulty, a limitation, a hardship, a challenge with the harvesters. And this is very important, and this is what I meant by when I said that maybe we spend 90% of our time thinking of what we're not supposed to think of. And I'm trying to put in my mind and calculate like the times that we've been as consistory talking together, as evangelism committee, and even as friends thinking, how can we reach the world? How can we minister in Patterson? How can we go be evangelists in our surrounding neighborhood? And usually the problem in our minds is regarding them. How will they hear? How will they open doors? How can I present the... What do I say to them so that they'll listen? How can I raise money so that I will have the materials I need as I go? And the Lord Jesus doesn't say one word in this preamble about them. He just says that they're plenty, that the harvest is great. It's all positive about them right at the beginning. The problem is us, because it's from the church that laborers will go. In a way, you could say there are two problems. One is that not many go, and because he's having to tell us to pray, maybe not many pray. How many meetings have we gone to where we said, you know, we will pray for 90% of this hour for new missionaries, and we'll spend the last 10% of this hour thinking of how to reach them? Because Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Jesus is identifying a problem. And it helps us because we look at things and we identify problems. And usually the problem we identify are the people. You know, they don't open their doors. They don't want to come to our services. We want to talk to them on the streets and they turn away. We have a friendship, and now I talked about Jesus. This friend doesn't want to talk to me anymore. And we always point the fingers to those whom we want to be harvested. And God, Jesus is saying, I want to start by making something very clear. The number one problem that I'll set forth is that there needs to be more laborers and there aren't. And Jesus doesn't just say that is the primary problem. He very lovingly and very wisely and graciously, he gives us the solution. And even there it helps us, because it's interesting reading commentaries, they speak of this. Like, so often we think, well, let us have conferences to raise up more people who would go to the foreign land. Let us have some plans and projects so that we can motivate people to go. And there's a lot of spending of money and a lot of advertisement to raise missionaries. And even though that is now the focus, we do want laborers, but Jesus doesn't say to just have all these plans. He says, pray. That's the plan. And this literally means that we are to meet and say, let us meet and pray because we need gospel witness in Patterson. Let us meet and pray because we need gospel witness in New York City, in the Bronx, and in the Queens. How often do we do this? How often do we really say, let us sit and pray? And it's so true that the laborers are few. And when we think of the whole reality of, even as a church, we have a pastor and we have ministry here in our church, but how many churches, maybe we could do this together, that churches would get together and raise a missionary so that he would go? Because we need laborers. And I'm always so thankful, and I think we should be prayerful for Pastor Young J. Lee, because he is precisely this. The FRC has called him to be a missionary in this area. And it's, you look at him, and then New York City, or him, and the Palisades, because there are many Korean families there. It's just him of that denomination. I know other churches are doing some more things, but see, it's real. How many missionaries do we have as a denomination that we really have set forth and sent? We do have Pastor DeVries and now Dr. Miskin, who has recently retired. And every pastor of every church, in a sense, doesn't count for this specific ministry of being an evangelist. the laborers are few. It's just an obvious reality. And there are a lot of numbers, and I know that numbers, they don't say the whole story, but they help us understand. Missionaries, they go, it's interesting how God uses elements in our hearts to drive us to different locations. Perhaps because we've heard through so many times that the tribal's people are so devoid of any witness. That's where the greatest percentage of our missionaries are. There's around one missionary in the tribal nations to about 60,000 natives. This is around the whole world. Even America, of course, has native peoples. It's one missionary to about 60,000. If you think of the Hindus in India and elsewhere, there's around one missionary to every 179,000. And see, 1 to 60,000 sounds like very little. But when you go to the Hindu people, it's even less. It's one missionary to every 179,000 Hindus. If you look at Muslims, there's one missionary to about 405,000 Muslims. It's the place that we go less. Among Buddhists, there's one for every 260,000. So you see how that number looks good in the tribal nations, 1 to 60,000. But this is just a little example of how it's true what Jesus said in those days, and it's true today. And what is the solution? It literally is for us to kneel and pray. To join together and pray. It doesn't have to be an organized prayer. It can be family prayer. It can be individual prayer. But we need to pray. We need to pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. And whenever we are meeting and talking about missions, let this guide us. Let us think, wait, we're talking so much about the field. We're not talking about laborers. This is what's the main problem by what Jesus said. And how to solve it is very, very cheap. We just pray. And this is what's astonishing, is that these solutions that Jesus gives are always so cheap. Remember the demon that would not leave that little boy. And the Lord Jesus said, well, it was prayer. Prayer and fasting. It's so cheap that for fasting you spend 0 cents. You save money. You don't make food. I'm not trying to be humorous. I'm just showing, look at the opposite. I didn't look at this number, but it's in the millions that the churches do spend in programs for missions. And the Lord Jesus isn't saying a word about programs yet. He's saying, pray. And so, the harvest, the laborers. And one more thing about the laborers, not only are they few, and not only the problem is that, and it's solved by praying, one other thing is how these laborers, how there's really this reality that a laborer is sent, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. This has a primary purpose of speaking regarding evangelists. Men who would be pastors, as it were, but with a missionary heart, and it can be broken down and applied in different ways. There have been women who have gone and been missionaries, and they have shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the importance about this is that there are places where men go that they cannot speak to the women, especially. And we need women missionaries in certain areas. They do things that men cannot do, especially in the Muslim world, in the Hindu world, and even in tribal nations. It's certain places not recommended that a woman go on her own. It is always ideal to go as a couple. But then this is also applied in the heart of every believer. The text is primarily speaking of sent missionaries, but then we can apply this to every believer, that we would see souls as a harvest that belongs to God, and that we would have this sense and yearning that they would know the Lord, that they would be harvested to Him. And in this sense, we are sent to that neighbor. We are sent to that friend. Now, but I take the care to put this in more as an application. The text always has one point The text doesn't have several points of truth. It's one truth. Jesus is speaking of sent missionaries. But then we can apply this, that every individual believer, sometimes a little child, can be speaking to his friend or her friend and talk about Jesus. And God will be using this. Our children, so often little children have this heart to tell people about Jesus because they understand that there is heaven and there is hell. But now one more thing in this preamble, not just the harvest, not just the laborers, but then the intercessors, the people who pray. Because Jesus speaks about them. He says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers." Now, if we think of the ones who pray and the ones who go, what joins them together is that they're both from the body of Christ. So the ones who go and the ones who pray, they all do this one thing in common. They all pray. And you think of William Carey was one who went. He used to pray. He would put the world before him. He had a globe. He would tell people about what he had calculated as unreached peoples, and he would pray and pray and pour his heart over the peoples of the world. But then he also went. He was sent. And in India, William Carey continued praying. So that's the one thing we all do in common is pray. And this is now speaking of every single believer in, like I said, the primary point is evangelists who go, and it can be applied to each one of us because we should all be evangelizing. But when I talk now about the ones who pray, the primary point here of truth is every single believer. This is not a matter of you feeling in your heart compelled to pray. It's not just anyone who's sent to pray. He says, "Pray ye therefore." He's talking to his disciples, yes, who are going to go as laborers. And it's teaching this reality. We should all have in our hearts a yearning that God would send forth laborers. And this is where the value is. When you hear of these numbers, it kind of instigates in your heart. Maybe you can pray for an Indian tribe. Maybe you can pray for a Muslim nation and be thinking of missionaries that are there. Connect with them and start praying for them. Start giving directly to them. And who knows, the Lord may one day send you in that direction. I just want to bring a few other numbers before you to instigate this very thing of the need and the reality that there's few, but it's good for you to know this because all of us need to pray. I mentioned India, that's where the Hindu people are. There are 456 languages spoken in India. 386 of these languages have no Bibles. And 318 of those have no New Testament. Usually the missionaries arrive and they start in the New Testament. They've gotten a handful that represents years and years of work. But there's 318 languages that don't have even the Gospel of Luke that you and I are talking from and hearing from in India. In Laos, there are 89 languages spoken. Only 5 have the New Testament and the Bible. Let me give the example of Sierra Leone. It has 26 languages. Only 2 of those have the Bible. And 14 have the New Testament. Now, to bring it closer to home, we can speak of the United States. Because of the tribal people, the First Nations, as they call them, the natives in America, they're around 176. There are about 159 languages that don't have Bibles yet here in America. 82 have been considered with critical need. When you hear some of these numbers, it kind of calms your heart because sometimes some of these tribes are 10 people, sometimes 100 people, but the language is almost extinct. So usually they don't put that as a primary need. But there's 82 languages in American soil among the natives with a critical need of a Bible. And have we ever prayed for them? Have we prayed for the Navajo people in Arizona? Have we prayed for the Sioux? Have we prayed for any of these tribes? Have we even found out where they are? And in researching this, what is very encouraging is every church in America perhaps could have seasons of doing short-term missions in America, because there are reservations and that gladly receive mission trips here in our own soil, and we don't need a visa for that. And we can go meet them and minister the love of Christ to them. And who knows, the Lord would put in your heart to go to college, learn phonetics, and learn Greek or Hebrew, and help translate the Bible in that language. It's one of the greatest challenges in the mission field, is arriving at a group of people that don't even have the language in a written form that they speak. These missionaries are used to preserve their culture in the best way culture can be preserved, by preserving their language. And often it's years and years of preparation. And Jesus is saying the problem is not all those challenges. The problem is people. People to go. And the solution is prayer. And so he talks about the intercessor. Let us be that. Let us even, beloved, what I'd love to see happening is we would call one another when we are more free to meet and just say, could you come over, you and your family, and we're going to have a moment of prayer for laborers for the harvest. And we want to pray this night for the countries of Africa. Couldn't we do things like that? And read up a little bit and find out the needs. Maybe a couple missionaries that we could pray for specifically. One of us would say, well, and I'm going to write letters to them. And who could we contact? Pray the Lord of the harvest that God would send forth laborers. In second, and we look now, we've seen the preamble, seen so much that is in the preamble, talking about the harvest, the laborers, and the ones who pray for the laborers. But then the Lord Jesus gives a preparation. In this preparation, there are elements of the proclamation, what they are to go there and proclaim. But we're going to just look in this afternoon service of how he wants to prepare their hearts as they go. And so I'll begin reading in verse 3 to refresh that in our minds. He says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carrying neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. The preparation. In this preparation, the Lord Jesus brings a problem. And we could call this the second problem. The primary problem is there are not many of us who go. The solution is pray that God would send, and it might be you. All of you are to pray. You might be the one who should go in that very specific way. All of us should go in a general way. Now he points to a second problem, and this is a problem again that in a primary way the missionary encounters, and in a secondary way you may have encountered. You may have shared the gospel with someone who looked at you and he really looked like a wolf, and he really was angry at you, and he really wanted to come at you. The Lord Jesus is making very clear, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. This goes back to that principle, count the cost. Jesus is being honest with you. He is telling you the truth. He is being very clear. No Christian ought to ever say, well, I didn't realize it would be this dangerous. Look at what they're doing. They're talking bad about me. Now they want to put me in jail. A Christian should never complain about those things. If those things are happening, we need to just realize the Lord said it and it is fulfilled. I'm a lamb and they're the wolves. Now the whole implication here that the Lord, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus is not saying this, and I will protect you as my lambs. He doesn't bring details here, but it's implied here in this whole preparation, even as he speaks of carrying no purse and no scrip and not worrying about provision. The whole context is that he will protect them. He will provide for them. He speaks later about the house and where you do find a place that they receive you, they will feed you, and that is what you're worthy to receive because you're working. The worker is worthy of his hire. So the whole context is that Jesus is saying, I'll protect you. We know this context from other passages. Like one comfort, as I was studying this, I was thinking, where are the lambs? They are the wolves, but who is Jesus? He says in John that he is the good shepherd. And we know what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So just by speaking of us as lambs among wolves, and he is Jesus, we know we can count on his protection. But it's interesting that Jesus isn't really focusing upon his protection here. It's implied in the text. And it's for us to then have this sense of, I don't need to worry. But the main emphasis is, do I really want to go? Because the Lord Jesus wants people who serve him, who know that there's a cost, and again, who don't think that cost is too much. People who would say, this is scary, and I don't want the wolves looking at me, really shouldn't go. But it's sad, because he really wants us to go. And the ones who are sent will have this heart, Lord, I know there'll be danger. But help me, Lord, in counting the cost, not shy away, not look back, because this is worthy. Many missionaries paid dearly with their very blood, sometimes very short years before they got there. Many missionaries were protected by the Lord and didn't die, but did meet the wolves. I want to give the example of one man that comes to my mind so often. I want to bring him as an example. But it's so hard to think of what part of his life to give because his life has so many facets and it's a very long life. It's very dear to my heart how God used this man because he went to a Portuguese island off the coast of Africa and later he became the first missionary to Brazil. So because he knew Portuguese from that island, he then went into Brazil. And this was only in the 1860s that he arrived in Brazil. But it was in 1838 that he arrived in this island off the coast of Africa called Madeira. And it was owned by the Portuguese people. There were a lot of Portuguese settlers in that island. And he went there because his wife, Mrs. Cayley, he was Robert Reid Cayley, and his wife needed a place that was better climate. She was very ailing and she ended up dying. But he moved there because it was known as a good place for European people to pretty much retire. And the custom of the day, this is 1800s, not too long ago, early 1800s, the custom was that the Lutherans ministered to the Lutherans, the Anglicans to the Anglicans, the Catholics to the Catholics. And he arrived through the Free Church of Scotland. There wasn't a Free Church of Scotland there, but he understood that being a European, he was not necessarily to evangelize the Catholics. And for many years, people from all those different denominations followed suit. But he was a doctor. And he started seeing that the Madeirans suffered and needed clinical help. And so he started a clinic. And before the people came for their appointments, he would give a devotional to them. It was like a little sermon before they were all seen for their appointments. And he started realizing that they did not know how to read and write. They were basically illiterate. And he started schools throughout the island. He paid people to be the teachers in these schools. And the textbook they used was the Bible. And so these Madeirans were starting to learn how to read. They were reading the Bible and seeing a man who loved them with his life. And he began to have Bible studies in his home. He would have worship services on Sunday with his household. And he began opening that to the neighbors. Before too long, there were thousands thousands of Madeirans who had been baptized and become professing believers. And the tensions grew to such an extent with the Catholic Church that the Catholic Church established a day of Saint Bartholomew for Madeira. And if you understand church history, that was the day that in France the Catholics proclaimed on the day of Saint Bartholomew, Saint Bartholomew's Day, there was a secret decree to kill all of the Huguenots that were in Paris. And they did that. They slaughtered hundreds and thousands of Huguenots. And then the bells tolled and the message went from Paris to other towns where other Huguenots were killed. That was in the 1600s or 1700s. And here in the 1800s, the Madeirans said, let's have a St. Bartholomew's Day for these Christians. And there was tumult, and many of them just flee to the woods, and they escorted him out. He was completely where they couldn't find out who he was. He was dressed as if he was sick in a hammock, and they took him to the ship. And only when he arrived in the ship, they noticed that he was safely there, and so they couldn't do him any harm. And I just want to tell this first part of the story. That was 8 years after he arrived there. In 8 years, we see that the labor was few. It's basically him. And then there was one missionary that came and labored with him with the Free Church. But the Lord blessed that harvest where there were thousands, around 2,000 believers migrated out of the island because of the persecution. And in another example, I'll say where they went. And it's astonishing how that one missionary impacted not only those islands, but other islands, and even America, and then Brazil. And he counted the cost, but it wasn't too costly for him. He stayed until he was really ousted. And Jesus said, this is something we can do legitimately. If our lives are being in peril, we can then leave. He doesn't want us to be among wolves as if saying, go ahead and kill me. No, we have the freedom to flee persecution. But we do not have the freedom to say, look, they're wolves, I'll never go. Many missionaries met the wolves face to face. And you may have met somebody who was in this category. You've shared the gospel, some friends heard, and then they start mocking you, or they start persecuting in some way. That's a wolf-like demeanor. But the implication here is Jesus is saying, I'll take care of you. And look at who Jesus is. He says, no man has greater love than this, than to give his life for his sheep. While there are wolves out there trying to take our lives, our master is a shepherd who gave his life. So if you're being a lamb in the middle of wolves, don't be afraid. Trust the great shepherd and go in his strength. And so this about the preparation. And then the provision. And I'll just end with this. The Lord Jesus is not saying with this that every mission field we are to carry no purse, no scrip, nor shoes, and to salute no man by the way. There's something specific to that moment. It was a short-term trip, and Jesus wanted to place something in their hearts that applies to us today. Later, the Lord Jesus will send his disciples in Luke 22, and he says that they can take supplies. So certainly we should take supplies. But Jesus is using that as a symbol, we could say, as an example. We obviously can salute people by the way, and we can take extra shoes. But Jesus wanted to drive a point, and that point we can still take today. How do we take it? Well, we learn that we should not put our trust in our money bag. That's the purse. We do not put our trust in the scrip. That's the leathern sack that they would take their provisions. And we're not supposed to look at our shoes and say, well, this is my hope. I've got several shoes. These are things just to help us in the way. How many times we would be not wanting to go because we think we don't have enough money. And how often churches have thought, no, we can't even begin to pray for a missionary because how could we support him anyway? Well, this is what we need to do, is pray, and God will provide all those things. And we need to understand, well, that's not where our heart should be anyway. We should not focus in our money bag and in our supplies and in our shoes. And then the same thing about this not saluting anyone by the way. So think, what does that mean? Here you are going to that village. There are a few people who are going to say a hello, and some of them might want to stop you and ask where you're going. Where have you come from? That's how people got their news in those days. And Jesus is saying, don't even salute them. Walk right past people as you're going to the cities and go start your ministry. And the message is clear, is it is a sense of urgency, a sense of focus that Jesus was saying they should have and we should have as well. And I ran across something J.C. Ryle said that is completely in line with what we're learning here. He said this about these instructions, that they ought to remind us of the necessity of simplicity and unworldliness in our daily life. We must beware of thinking too much of our meals and of our furniture and of our houses and all those many things which concern the life of the body. We must strive to live like men whose first thoughts are about the immortal soul. We must endeavor to pass through the world like men who are not yet at home and are not overmuch troubled about the fate they meet with on the road. And at the end, blessed are they who feel like pilgrims and strangers in this life and whose best things are all to come. The sense of urgency and focus. And beloved, if there's one thing that I believe many of us or all of us would be agreeing, isn't it astonishing in this time of lockdown where so many things were canceled and you couldn't even go to if you'd want to, it's reduced our minds to realize how many of those things take our time and they're not essential. And the one thing essential that because of the safety of souls and our bodies, which is the corporate worship of God, is also what we had to stop from doing in a normal way that we used to because of this pandemic. See, this pandemic has reduced us to look at the family, look at our husband and wife and our children, and what else can we do, and to think, you know, we don't need to do many more things to survive and even to be joyful. Many of us have been learning this lesson, haven't we? And so many of the things in this life distract us. They do wave us by the way, and we stop and we wait too long. And we might think, I want to reach that neighbor, but I need to finish this task, and then this one, and then that one. It's 2 years have gone by and I haven't visited him yet. And we think, yes, we can pray for missionaries, but we haven't had time to have that meeting because of so many other meetings. But Jesus says, this is the first thing, pray. And then when you go by the way, there will be difficulties, there will be wolves. But trust me, I'm the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And for all your provisions, trust me, I will provide. The home will be provided, and eat what's there. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the message that they were to carry and how they were to carry that message. And we'll look at these two together and also the little postscript. But I just want to end with these thoughts. Could it be that as we speak of praying, that there would be laborers, that you who are hearing is to be that very laborer? Labor in this general way, all of us should. And I pray that the Lord gives us this yearning and that we would find ways to share the gospel round about our homes, our neighborhood. But how does the Lord send forth a laborer to the mission field? It starts with a work of calling you in your heart, in your own heart, giving you a weight for the souls of the lost. A weight sometimes that if we look at examples in history became so heavy that these young men and young women couldn't but speak about it to everybody and find ways that they could go where these people were needed. Let us pray for that. And every believer should be opened. Lord, could it be me? Make me ready. Even though there are wolves out there, help me to trust thee. You are my shepherd. And if you're not a believer, every believer is to pray, and some believers are to go. Every believer is to go around about our families and neighborhoods. But if you're not a believer, you're this harvest. You're this field that has to be harvested for Christ. And when you trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're harvested by Him. The way to be harvested is by believing. It is by repenting. We saw this morning all that multitude, and they said, "What do we do?" And Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." In that moment, he didn't say believe, but that is implied in the repenting. If you don't repent, you're not believing the message. You're not believing He is a Savior. Repentance always involves faith. Faith always involves repentance. And when you believe and repent, you are harvested unto Christ. And when you're harvested unto Christ, you become this one who prays, and you might be the one who is sent. And that is the dynamic of the church. May the Lord raise up laborers. May He put in our hearts, every one of us, to pray that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And that we wouldn't be afraid of the field because it's His. It's not the wolves. They don't own the field and those who are to be harvested. Jesus does. And so He'll be with us and we can trust Him. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou didst send those 70 and taught us through them all of these principles. Help us, Lord, to be as those who pray to Thee, the Lord of the harvest, that Thou would send forth laborers into Thy harvest. Lord, we pray that Thou would graciously do this and answer this prayer. We do thank Thee, Lord, in how Thou hast answered this prayer in a very visible way. We had no students that were part of our churches, and then all of a sudden in one synod there are 5 students, and candidate Simon Yin is hopefully about to receive a call. And we pray, O Lord, use each one of these men who are studying at PRTS that are part of our group of churches, but be with all the other men, around 100 who are there studying, that they would be sent forth, Lord, into this harvest. And add more, Lord, to their numbers. We pray that Thou would bless the Miskins and the DeVrieses, that Thou would bless Jane Corvar. Bless every other missionary, Lord, in Africa, in the continents of Russia and of Europe, and in Australia, in South and Central America, and in North America. Lord, throughout the islands that dot the Pacific and Atlantic, we pray, O Lord, raise, send forth laborers into this harvest field, that we may one day see that there is one in many, many less thousands to the Muslim people and the Hindus and the Buddhists, and bless the missionaries among the tribals, nations of America and elsewhere, and strengthen their hands, Lord, because there's so many wolves round about them, people who hate them, people who would oust them and kill them, who speak evil of them. And we pray, O Lord, be near and dear to them as a loving shepherd, as they are lambs of Thine. And help us, Lord, to have this heart to pray for missionaries all around the world and for new ones to be sent forth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.